Welcome back to another episode of Bible Theory Podcast. This is your boy, the Chicano Knox, coming live and direct from the Reform Underground Studios. Hey, yo, and don't forget to hit that subscribe button, and don't forget to follow me on Twitter, at the Chicano Knox, and on Facebook. And, yo, go ahead and subscribe to my YouTube channel, because that is where I'm currently building my following. I'm a little late to the YT game, to the YouTube streets, but yo, I don't want you, to discourage you about, following me on there, you know what I mean? So I want you to go ahead and hit me up on Twitter and let me know where you're following me at. Like, what country are you from? What city are you from? Please engage with me and let me know using the hashtag Bible Theory and then at the Chicano Knox on Twitter. I'm on Getter as well. You can find my podcast pretty much anywhere on iTunes, iHeartRadio, Google Podcasts, and Spotify. And do me a favor and take out your podcast application and give Bible Theory a 5-star rating. Would you be so kind and do that for me, please? Because we need your ratings. We need to climb the charts here. We need to go ahead and, become more visible as I'm growing and making connections with tons of content producers. I need to get more visibility, and I cannot do that without your assistance. So thank you so much, and I appreciate all your love and support, but please go ahead and give me a 5-star rating and hit that like button and subscribe to Bible Theory. All right. This show is about ecclesiology, and I thought about this tweet for some time, and it was a tweet given last month by Representative Jim Jordan from Ohio. It was late last month, about the last week of May 2022, and, it went worldwide. I guess it went, viral on Twitter, but, I want to go ahead and relate this to the context of the church, because Bible Theory is about ecclesiology, about the church, for the church, taking the church down to your inner cities, to the streets, homie. You know what I mean? So right here, Jim Jordan is basically talking about what America needs. And, America needs so many things, but you know how Bible Theory is. I'm not going to talk about politics or political theory, okay? Because that's not Bible Theory, okay? It's Bible Theory, not political theory, all right? So, I'm going to go ahead and read this and connect it to ecclesiology, which is the doctrine of the church. And he says, America needs more faith, more family, and more freedom. And that's the quote of the tweet he sent that offended and got so much backlash. It's ridiculous. Okay, on the surface level, I guess I have to agree with this statement. Some people out there will love to make a case about the church or Christianity in general and saying that you cannot have one without the other, that they cannot, all these three elements, they need to coexist with one another. And I think as a blanket statement, as an umbrella statement, America needs more faith, family, and freedom. Those are three elements. Let me go ahead and focus in on one element, which is the beginning statement of this tweet that is so important for the church to go ahead and turn its head and take notice. Go ahead, look what he says. He said, "America needs more faith." All right, I think from the surface level, Representative Jim Jordan, and by the way, this is no endorsement of Jim Jordan. With all due respect, this is no endorsement of the Republican Party or the Democrat Party or Obama or the leftists or libertarianism. This is, ecclesiology, okay? What does this tweet has to do with the ecclesiology? Go ahead and let me know. Drop a comment below. What does this tweet has to do with the church? Let me know what you think, all right, in the comments below. All right, so America needs more faith. Looking at this from you know, taking three steps back, I have to agree with this statement. America does need more faith. And as you think about the faith in general, you do have to think about Christianity as being the faith, the way, because Jesus is the truth, the life and the way. He is the resurrection and the life. There is no other Jesus. There is no other Messiah. There is no other truth in any other religion that leads to eternal life. Outside of Jesus, there is no hope. You don't know Jesus, then you don't know Jack, homie. And real quick, hashtag Jesus Christ is King. Go ahead and use that on your Twitter feed. America needs more faith. And that's the bottom line. That's real truth, man, because America is, you know, needing so many things, right? But America is running out of faith. But you got to ask yourself, especially, I would love to ask Representative Jim Jordan. I would like to ask him these series of questions. Number one, how do you define America? You mean America idealism that you find in the Constitution? You mean America as the corporations like Facebook, you know, Twitter, Tesla, Goldman Sachs, you know what I mean? Different companies out there like Costco, Starbucks. You mean the companies out there, even small businesses, you know what I mean? That kind of America, is that what you mean? America, corporations, business-wise, entrepreneurs need more faith? Do you mean America as American citizens, as the people who have social security numbers and who pay taxes, law-abiding citizens? Is that what you mean by America? Do you mean North America, including Canada? Do you mean Central America? Do you mean South America? Jim Jordan, I would love to get your comments and feedback on this. I'm thinking you meaning the people. That's my thought. That's my opinion. Let me know on the comments below, listener. If you're checking this out, thank you so much for tuning in. We're talking about Jim Jordan's tweet last month, America needs more faith, relating that to the church. Let me know what you think he means by this. America needs more faith. My second question here is very important, and that's the subject of the show. What type of faith are you talking about, bro? What kind of faith does America need? Because the kind of faith that America needs is incredibly important. It's crucial to understand what you mean by faith. Number three, I guess, how do you define faith? What is faith? Is there an object of faith? Is faith objective or subjective? Is there an object of faith? Is faith a person or just an idea? Let me know in the comments below, how would you define faith? Because I would like to go to the Bible, the source of all truth, sola scriptura, where God has spoken in two testaments, 66 books, by the way. And if you don't know that, now you know. The Bible is the truth, sola scriptura. Let me go ahead and share my screen right here and go to the text of scripture. And I use a lot of different things, but yo, right here, it talks about faith. I got a bunch of Bible verses. And let me go ahead and talk about this real quick. How does faith come to a human being? How can humans get faith? That's a good question, homie. Romans 10, 17. Let me go ahead and give it to you straight without no chaser. For faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And that word of Christ is the Bible. You cannot get faith outside of the Bible. How do you define it? Easy. Hebrews 11, chapter 11, verse 1, it says, and I quote, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen." So if you can see it and believe it, that's not faith. Blessed are those who believe but yet have not seen Jesus, right? He told Thomas. Let me go down here to the biggest nugget of all, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. This is a biggie. Check it out. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift from what? Education? No, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And there it is. That's the nutshell. That's a quick little intro and definitions from a biblical theological perspective of what is faith. How can we get it as human beings? It's not from outside sources, outside of the Bible. It's not archaeology that gives us faith. It's not other people that give us faith. I know people like to say, have faith in others. No, I know what you mean by that goodwill faith, but I'm not talking about that goodwill faith in other beings, right? In other humans, other image bearers. I'm talking about faith that saves you, a faith that's not idealistic faith. Like an idea, like a bubble, like a light bulb that turns on in the middle of the night or whatever. I'm talking about that faith that goes on and on and on, that never-ending faith that stays strong, that persevering faith, the Calvinistic faith that comes from the Gospels, that comes from grace that we are saved by, and that's through faith, which is the funnel that is the mechanism that God gives us as a free will gift from his true free will, which is God. All right. So let me go ahead and share something, because most people have an idea of faith that, you know, because America comes from descendants of faith. Let's face it. You know, America comes from the Pilgrims. You think about the Pilgrims. You think about the Puritans. You think about the Reformation. You think about like the Magna Carta. You think about these things and you say, you see, America has a great deposit of faith, and we are losing it, man. We are losing it. We are slipping, bro. We are slipping, falling, and I can't get up. You ever heard of that song? That's America, bro. That's America. We're basically slipping and falling away from the foundations in which our institutions are based on. Now, let me say this as a footnote. America was not totally 100% inexhaustively founded in concrete biblical theology, because it was America's a mixed bag and always has been a melting pot. Think about the Quakers. They have some quacky things, but look how much impact they had on American life in Pennsylvania. Look at the Unitarians that don't even believe the Trinity, but yet they have impact. I'm not endorsing Unitarianism, by the way, that's heresy. But look how much impact they have in Brooklyn, bro. Think about all kinds of things like theism. They say, oh, look at the presidents. They're all Christian, bro. Are you sure about that? Like, are you positive, like HIV positive, bro, that George Washington was a cutthroat Christian believer like Calvin? Or like John Knox, or like William Tyndale. Not to say that John Knox and William Tyndale were more perfect, because no human is perfect. We're all both saved and sinners at the same time. But yo, let me go back to Benjamin Franklin as an example, because many people like to point to Benjamin Franklin as an example. And colonial Christianity is a mixed bag, and they like to point to Benjamin Franklin and say, Benjamin Franklin's a great example of American Christianity. And I'm getting this source from Pennsylvania Heritage. It's a blog or a magazine. It's a great source. But anyways, Benjamin Franklin and his religious beliefs. It was written a while back. But yo, a Calvinist president of Yale College, he was curious. Guess what? Us Calvinists, we get curious, but you know what I mean? He was curious about Benjamin Franklin's faith, and he didn't know where he was. So he told him, hey, yo, Benny, write it on a piece of paper what you truly believe about your faith. So he did. And then guess what? 6 weeks later, after Benjamin Franklin wrote this down, he died. So basically, let me read this. Oh, man. Here is my creed, he says. Here's my creed. Franklin wrote to the president back, and he said, and I quote, I believe in one God. Okay. That's monotheism. Are you monotheistic in the sense of Islam, as in the sense of Judaism, in the sense of the Unitarians, the J-Dubs? I don't know. He doesn't define God. What is God, right? Like the confession says. Benjamin Franklin here, he says he believes in one God. I give him credit. Okay, at least he's a monotheist, but he doesn't define what is God here. So I'm skeptical. This God is the creator of the universe. Okay, so he believes in creation. And he says that he governs it by his providence. So he believes in this one God that's out there in the universe that basically governs the whole creation through his divine providence. Okay, that's, you know, a Unitarian could say that. And then he says he ought to be worshipped and we should give him the most honorable, acceptable service, right? And he is doing good. The best thing we could do is do good to his children, to God's children. But who are his children? How do you become his children? Benjamin Franklin never says. But he goes on. He says that the soul of man is immortal. So he believes in the soul, in the spirit, the immaterial, the supernatural, and will be treated just in another life, respecting its conduct in this one. So basically, that sounds like a quasi, Buddhist, Hinduist. I get that feel from the Eastern feel right there. And then he says this, ... As for Jesus of Nazareth, so he basically puts Jesus on a different category to the side here. He doesn't define who Jesus is, doesn't give scriptures. He just names him and gives him the proper title where he's from, Jesus of Nazareth. Again, I think the system of morals and religion as he left them to us, the best in the world ever saw. And then I have some doubts of his divinity. Hey, yo, Benjamin Franklin has doubts about the divinity of Jesus. Level 3 alert. Check it out. If you doubt Jesus' divinity, there's a lot of problems right there, homie. Now you are departing from the historical confessional. You're departing from the faith, okay? So, Jim Jordan, is this what you mean, that America needs more faith like Benjamin Franklin, one of the founding fathers of the United States, a brilliant statesman, you know what I mean, who has doubts of the divinity of Jesus, who doesn't even have faith in the Trinitarian Godhead? Is this what you mean, Jim Jordan? This is one of my issues with conservatism and Christianity, and the two really, I think, in my opinion, biblical theological terms, they don't really mix that well. And there's arguments that would prove a pure form of conservatism that comes from Christianity, but I have not seen it represented in the mainstream as much. Okay. Now, if Votie Baucom would run for president, trust me, I'll vote for Votie any day of the year, man. But he's not voting for, he's not running for president of the United States, right? Hashtag Votie Baucom. Anyways, let me go ahead and continue. Let me go ahead and skip down. Benjamin Franklin had a spiritual background. He was raised in a Puritan home. You know what I mean? He was raised in a Puritan home, meaning he was a devout. His father's, Benjamin Franklin's parents were devout Puritans. That means he knew about Pilgrim's Progress. He knew about the Westminster Confession of Faith. He knew about Martin Luther. He probably even knew about Calvin's Institutes and even John Fox's Book of Martyrs. That's how intelligent Benjamin Franklin was. However, in his career, late in life, obviously, he departed from the confessional historic faith of Christianity, as seen in this little letter that he wrote to a Calvinist president of Yale College Church. So let me ask you again, Jim Jordan, and dear listener, what kind of faith does America need? Are you talking about the faith of one of the founding fathers of like Benjamin Franklin? He was a theist. He was influenced by Robert Boyle, an influential English scientist, it says here. The science, theism, by the way, is a belief in God, that God does not involve himself in his creation. God sits back, God creates the universe, basically, and just watch it spin. God is not, he's not, you know, too involved. He doesn't really, it's like he doesn't care of the injustices. He doesn't really care to reconcile the sin of man, if you want to get technical, biblically theological, right? That's theism. And this is what Benjamin Franklin was. He took the best moralistic, ethical tenets of the Christian faith that's found in the Bible, only in the Word of God, hashtag Sola Scriptura, and he took it with him, and then he basically cherry-picked all the supernaturalism, the incarnation, basically the divinity of Jesus, the Trinity, okay? Even prophecy, like the vision of John and the book of Revelation. So things like that, a theist would have issues with, and that's Benjamin Franklin. So once again, Jim Jordan, is America needs more faith. Does it need Benjamin Franklin type faith? Is that what you're talking about? Benjamin Franklin type faith? I wouldn't concur. I would disagree with that and say, you have the freedom to believe whatever you want, but if you want true biblical faith, America needs more faith in terms of the church. You need biblical faith. You need confessional faith, Christian historic faith that produces the correct type of orthodoxy that is pleasing to God. Because once again, how can you please God? Let me know below in the comments below. How can you please God? With morals? With ethics, treating other people right, God wants you to respect others with dignity, right? However, that doesn't save anybody. You cannot please God on that stuff. Then you're back to square one with the Pharisees and Judaism, which and Roman Catholicism, which is all works-based. Islam, works-based. Mormonism, works-based. J-Dubs, Unitarianism, works-based. Even secularism and atheism, works-based. Do you feel, do you smell what I'm stepping in? Now, let me go ahead and switch this up and give you some a helpful article on this subject by one of my favorite theologians who is currently alive. His name is Keith Matheson. And he wrote an article on faith and reason on Ligonier. And if you guys don't know Ligonier, please go ahead and subscribe to their Table Talk magazine. Very, very inexpensive and a very invaluable, priceless resource for the resident theologian out there. All right. Faith and reason. Where is it at? Faith and reason. He says, it has been said that he who defines terms wins the debate. Skeptics know this and take advantage of it. Witness some of the famous definitions of faith, all right, provided by unbelievers. For example, Mark Twain. Sounds familiar, right? He said, and I quote, faith is believing what you know ain't so. So Jim Jordan, is that the type of faith you're talking about that America needs? Believing faith is believing what you know ain't so? Some kind of ignorant, blind faith? What kind of faith is that? Anyways, closer to our modern day, the atheist Sam Harris defines faith as the license, and I quote, the license religious people give themselves to keep believing when faith fails. So basically, it's a weak type of faith. That's what I call weak sauce, homie. Believing, and then when the tough gets, you know, tough, you give up. You know what I mean? Just like in Christian, in the Christian's journey, the Pilgrim's Progress, you got pliable, get stuck in the mud of despair, despondency, or whatever. And then he gives up and goes back to the city of destruction. Jim Jordan, is that the type of faith you're talking about here? That gives up when the tough gets going, when the hardships come, when the trials come to the Christian? Is that what America needs? Let me know in the comments below. And I continue. Richard Dawkins, perhaps the most famous atheist of our generation, claims, and I quote, "Faith is the greatest cop-out, the great excuse to evade the need to think and evaluate evidence. Faith is belief in spite of, even perhaps because of, the lack of evidence." Jim Jordan, is this the faith you're talking about? Blind faith, ignorant type faith? Believing without even seeing the evidence, believing without even using your brain, your mind, your noggin. Is that the type of faith we need in America? I don't think so. So Keith Matheson continues, and he basically defines his words. These definitions, of these secular people who are unbelievers, they have something in common, that is explicit or implicit idea that faith is in conflict with reason. This is the main beef that people have with faith when you talk about the church. It's like, you know what? I don't have faith because, you know, I believe in science. Remember the movie Nacho Libre? I don't believe in God. I believe in science. It's like, yo. Hashtag Nacho Libre, one of the best Christian movies of all time, because at the end of the story, it's a redemptive story. Escaleto becomes a Christian and he gets baptized and he cares and loves for people. Anyways, back to the thing. Faith and reason is not in conflict with one another. Many people wrongly believe that you cannot have faith and you cannot be smart, or you cannot look at the evidence, because the evidence might suggest that faith is false, that faith is misplaced, that faith was made up like a myth. And faith and reason are not combative against one another. Unfortunately, some Christians in history of the church have said things that would basically, and he quotes Martin Luther, for example. He said some very negative comments about this faith and reason, and he quoted Martin Luther. He basically says that Martin Luther said that the devil's greatest whore, he said, is reason. Now, you got to understand the context in which Luther said that. But however, it does play into the hands of skeptics. That's basically what he says here. The vast majority of Christians throughout history, church history as well, basically, however, has not rejected the right use of reason. Now, this is important because there is a wrong view of reason, a wrong usage of it, and the right usage of it, the wrong use of it. You know what I mean? And he kind of gives us a little explanation here. This stems from their attempt to be faithful to the teaching of Scripture. If you use the Bible, you're not going to be ignorant or picturing a false view of reason here. So it says, which itself provides reasons to believe. For example, and he gives a couple examples here. John wrote his entire gospel to provide reasons to believe in Jesus Christ. John, Peter, and Paul appeal to evidence for the claims they make. He gives a couple of scripture verses. All human beings believe certain things based on the testimony of others. That's true. Christians believe what they believe, basically, based on the testimony of the apostles by faith. Yes, we do. Such faith is a gift, but it is not divorced from reason. Booyah! Boom! Mic drop, homie. Faith, you cannot have an unreasonable faith. You need to have a reasonable faith. And that's what Christianity implores us to do, is to have knowledge of God. We cannot have the right knowledge of ourselves without the right knowledge of God. Theology proper, hashtag theology proper. However, the knowledge of God will give you the right knowledge of yourself. That knowledge, that gnosis in Greek, you need to use your brain to think of what that is, what that means. He gets into that a little bit. He defines his words basically here. He says, if we're going to understand better the relationship between faith and reason, we must have a clearer understanding of these two words. The word faith is used in several different ways by Christian thinkers. No duh. It can be referred to the beliefs of that Christians share, the Christian faith, right? Like when you say together at church the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed, we're saying together reasonable, factual, historic claims that we believe that is core to what we hold by faith, right? And that's what it could mean when we say the faith, right? When you confess the Nicene Creed or the Apostles' Creed, that is like an example of what he's trying to say. The Trinity core beliefs, majors, like the Trinity, sola scriptura, right? Stuff like that. The word faith can also refer to our response to God and the promises of the gospel, right? Repent and believe, right? That's an example. This is what the Reformed confessions mean when they speak of saving faith. For example, West, y'all, chapter 14. Basically, he quotes it here. This faith involves knowledge, assent, and trust. Three elements I don't have time to get into. Finally, many philosophers and theologians have spoken of faith as a source of knowledge. And then he quotes somebody. And real quick, I don't want to spend too much time on this, but he goes on. Basically, the Christian faith is not an unreasonable faith. It is a very reasonable faith. It's a very intellectual faith. It does not call people to be ignorant. It does not call people to be foolish. Christianity does not call you to be a mindless person, a thoughtless person. Meditations on Jesus does not call the believer, the meditator, to be thoughtless, to be mindless, to be without words. Now, there is a sense in worship, don't get me wrong, and sometimes in your meditations, that we are in awe, that we are without words, that we are shut up in that sense, like what happened in the book of Job. But not in the sense that is transcendental, like in the Eastern type of faith, that calls the meditators to be mindless, thoughtlessness, and blank, like hitting the space bar, blank, space, empty space. No, Christianity involves thoughtfulness, meditations that are focused on the object and person and reality of our Savior, of the Messiah, the chosen one, Jesus Christ, the Lord, our Lord, the Lord of Lords, King of Kings, who is alive, by the way. Christianity calls the person out of the darkness, meaning darkness can represent many things, like you didn't know, now you know. You're dark about your illumination, you're darkened with sin. You're in the dark. You didn't know. You're in the not known. You're in the unknown dimension, the dark dimension. Before you came in the covenant relationship with Jesus Christ, if you're a Christian, now you're living in the light, transparency, openness, right? Community. You're in that relationship, that covenant relationship, that one-on-one, walk along, talk along type relationship, not only with the vertical, with God, the creator, the Godhead, the Trinitarian God, by the way, but with others, the horizontal, with the church, with your elders, your deacons, your church members, and your spouse, your family, your kids, your secular family. You're never alone. There's no such thing as a lone ranger, as a Rambo in the church. So that's Christianity in a nutshell when it comes to its relationship with faith and reason. Christianity is a very reasonable faith. It's not an unreasonable faith. I encourage you to read a book by Herman Bavinck. He's a Dutch reformer, a great reformer. I love this guy. He wrote a book called Unreasonable Faith, or Reasonable Faith, I think. But, you know, by Herman Bavinck, it's like a systematic theology, but not really. It's written like a book. And it's so easy to read. You'll be surprised. And I encourage all my listeners to stop, go on Amazon, and look up Herman Bavinck. Yeah, let me see if I can look it up real quick. Herman. Fat finger. That's what happens when you have fat fingers. Herman Bavinck. Reasonable Faith. Book. Now, it's an older book. It's not that expensive. It's actually fairly inexpensive. It's actually really cool. And let me go ahead and share my page so you can see it here. And it's actually a fairly decent price for what it talks about. $36, yo. And you can even find it used on Amazon for a lot less. Like, you know what I mean? And I'm sure you can find it elsewhere. Look, 12 used books for $28. Yo. You don't even know what you're missing, bro. Go ahead and read this book. It's a dynamite type book about our reasonable faith. Christianity is a very reasonable faith. God does not ask us to do human sacrifice. He does not ask us to do unreasonable things. Jesus himself says, here, take my yoke. My yoke is light. My burden is light. Right? Meaning, I'm not going to burden you with unreasonable things that I'm going to tell you to do, right? And not to say that works. This goes into a different conversation, which is the relationship between faith and works, which I don't have time to get into. But it's a good thought. And I thought I'll end it here. Thank you so much for, you know, tuning in, listening to my rant. But Jim Jordan, is this the kind of faith you're talking about? The Christian historical faith. America needs more faith. America needs a revival. America does need a reformation, not a revolution. Revolutions tend to leave people dead. Reformations tend to leave people transform and reform, by the way. So Jim Jordan, I encourage you to go ahead and read this book, Our Reasonable Faith by Herman Bavinck, and go ahead and read these resources that I have provided. Keith Matheson, a little essay that he wrote for Ligonier on the relationship between faith and reason, which are not at war with one another, by the way. So I hope you get this message, and I hope you understand what I'm trying to say loud and clear, that faith comes from God as a gift, as Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 suggest and tells us. That faith is a gift and from God, not from within ourselves, right? Not from the human will. We don't just pop up faith, boom, I have faith now. No, we don't just pop it in the microwave, bro, and then popcorn it. You know what I mean? Faith is not popcorn. We can't just pop it up. All right, so I'll leave you with that before I just continue on and endless stuff. So please subscribe to Bible Theory. Don't forget to follow me on Twitter. And stay tuned because I do have an interview coming up with Dr. Javier Chavez on June 11th. And we're going to be talking about something awesome. We're going to be talking about how to reach Hispanics, Latinos, how we're going to reach them. I have questions about Latinos and how we're going to reach them. What are the strategies, some of the failed methods, you know, the challenges that are in our time right now. So I would love for you guys to tune in on Twitter, on Facebook, and on YouTube live. And don't forget to check it out on Spotify. But it is going to be live on YouTube, Twitter, and Facebook on June 11th, 11 a.m. Mountain Standard Time. So go ahead and tune in. I'm going to be interviewing Dr. Javier Chavez on how to reach Latinos with the gospel. So hopefully you enjoy this episode of the Bible Theory Podcast with your host, the Chicano Knox, coming live and direct once again from the Reform Underground Studios. Until next time, peace.